If I could have you return to your seats as we now give our attention to the reading and the preaching of God's Word. On this Sunday morning, I wanted to take just a one-week sermon type thing to talk about the new year. One of the things about a lot of people in the new year, people see it as kind of a way to start afresh. I'm going to work out more this year. I'm going to be healthier this year. I'm going to eat better this year. I'm going to be with friends more this year. And on and on and on and on it goes. For me, I said to myself, I want to win a golf tournament. I know that's lame for some of you guys. This is what I want to do. But I made plans to do this. And so I've got all sorts of ways. But at the heart of all of our desires for winning a golf tournament, living healthier, I think if we were really drilled down, at least one of the reasons why we set New Year's resolutions is that we're longing to be more significant, for our lives to stand out a little bit more, for our lives to mean something. And so this morning, I want to speak about significance and how we seek significance. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 9. We're going to be looking at verses 33 through 37. I also want to let you know that I'm going to be reading three other passages of Scripture to kind of give us this. But you can just sit in Mark 9 and you can let me just read the other passages of Scripture. They're actually quite short, the other passages of Scripture. But I want you to think and to dwell in Mark chapter 9 as we consider this desire that we all have for significance. So Mark chapter 9. And when the disciples came to Capernaum, and they came to Capernaum, that is the disciples, and when Jesus was in the house, he asked them, "Hey, what were you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent. For on the way, the disciples had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And Jesus sat down and called the 12 and said to them, "If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all." And he took a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." Now I'm going to read three other passages. The first is Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Finally, Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The first time I was ever scheduled to preach was before my peers in seminary. And as you can imagine, the first time you are doing the thing that you're planning to do for the rest of your life, you are nervous. Indeed, my stomach was in knots. My mind was racing. In my mind, a lot rode on that sermon. So I worked really hard and stressed out about every word that I put on the page because I thought how I did would determine my significance. That day, I delivered the sermon, and my classmates, as they typically would do, made some nice comments about the sermon. Most of the comments were small and truly insignificant to me. But when I got to my next class after I preached that first sermon, there was a man in his late 30s, a man named George. Now, George wasn't just any ordinary man. He was English. And if you've ever listened to an English person talk, their words have more weight. Now, George, not only in his sweet English accent, I can't even do it. I'm terrible at that, sorry. He had probably, I don't know, 500 to 1,000 sermons under his belt before coming to seminary. So George wasn't just any ordinary Englishman, though that helped. He was an Englishman who was probably one of the best preachers I'd ever heard in my life. And he came to me and he said, Dan, I just want you to know, and hear that in an English accent, okay? That was one of the finest sermons I've heard. And then he gave me the reasons why it was a good sermon. And it wasn't small and it wasn't insignificant. It meant the world to me. I walked out of that classroom floating. I didn't walk out. I floated out of there. A few weeks later, though, I had to preach again in front of George and my classmates. And I thought, okay, I got to do it again. I got to come up with this great sermon to impress George and impress my peers, because preaching a good sermon is what brings me significance. And I love the significance that people like George gave to me preaching this good sermon. And so I prepped hard and I worked really hard on this sermon on 2 Kings 5. I vividly remember it. And I got up and delivered the sermon, and I could see in my classmates this glaze that came over the eyes. And I began to panic. This sermon stinks. And I don't know if you've ever publicly spoken before, but when you feel like the ship is sinking, the sweat starts to pool in the back of yourself, and you begin to like hyperventilate. This is what I was doing. I don't know how I managed my way through this sermon, but I did. And I remember sitting at the back of the chapel after it was done and thinking to myself, I'm a loser. I can't be a preacher for the rest of my life. I've got nothing. In the span of a few weeks, I went from thinking, I'm the greatest gift the church has ever known, to thinking, I don't even want to serve in the church. I was a yo-yo for significance. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever placed your significance, your life mattering, on yourself? How you do or you don't do? My guess is you have. My guess is you've experienced moments of euphoria like me, where you floated out of a room because you're like, I've done something right. I've done it right. And I matter. But then I guarantee you that there's moments when you've maybe failed and your face has hit the floor and you go, I don't mean anything. Well, this yo-yo life that we have is because all of us long for significance. It's in us. We want to matter. And the question is, how do we live in this midst of this yo-yo life way? I want to draw your attention to Mark 9, because I think this is really important as we consider this seeking of significance that we all long for. In Mark 9, we have the disciples arguing amongst themselves who is the greatest. If we put words to this, each of them were longing and seeking for significance. And they would do this in their own ways. They were probably a lot like me. Like, did I cast out the demon well? Like, what demon did I cast out? And who came to become a disciple of Jesus? They were probably arguing about this sort of thing. Or who's the best, or whatever. We don't know. But they're having these discussions. And Jesus knew this because he heard them on their travels to the place that they were going. And when they finally got there, Jesus sits them down, and he does something very fascinating. And I love this. He does two things with them. The first thing that Jesus does with them is he doesn't scold them for seeking significance. He never once says, how could you be seeking this significance? How dare you? No. Jesus affirms their desire for significance. He says this, if anyone would be first, he must be last. There's no rebuke for longing for significance. Rather, the desire for significance is affirmed by Jesus. What this tells us is that this desire for significance, seeking significance, is God-given, and it is vitally important for you and me. But secondly, I want you to notice this. I love what Jesus tells the disciples about gaining the significance. Note his way to significance. It's entirely antithetical to the way we think significance comes and the way the world tells us significance comes. He tells them it's not because someone's the best or brightest that they're significant. Rather, those who are significant are the ones who are last of all and servant of all. Jesus is telling them that greatness or significance comes from serving in a lowly position. Said differently, significance, or those who are significant, are those who have humility and service at the center of their hearts. Those who are significant are those who have humility and service at the center of their heart. I'm just going to tell you, lowly and service is antithetical to how we think of significance. So the question for us that I'm going to answer for the rest of this morning is this: how in the world are we to be lowly? How in the world are we to be humble and a servant of all? Can we trust Jesus' word that he gives us in Mark 9, that indeed, if we are going to be significant, a God-given thing, that we are to be humble and lowly? Can we trust Jesus' words? Well, I am going to give you a phrase or a simple way to remember the significance that Jesus gives that must be received. Indeed, the humble are the only ones who can receive things. And so, for us to be humble, we need to receive. And so the three phrases that I'm going to give to you are the three phrases that I want you to receive this morning, which will bring significance to you. It will also help you learn and discern how you might be a servant to all. So we must receive something. And the thing that we're going to receive are these three phrases, and I hope you receive them. He made me, he saved me, he called me. Jesus gives these words in the rest of Scripture, in those texts that I've given you that we've read before. He made me, he saved me, he called me. I want you to receive these words so that you might be significant in this world. So first, let's look at he made me. In Genesis 1:27, we read at the very beginning of the Bible, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him. This text communicates to us something incredibly important about our significance. And that is this: he made me. But he didn't just make me. He made me in his own image. Friends, we must see this, that as people, as humans, being made in the image of God, that we are indeed significant. He made me. Of all that you see, of all that you interact with in this world, of all that's created, there is nothing more marvelous in this world than a human. I don't want to go to Mars when Mars has become habitable. Why? Because the most beautiful thing that we can see with our own eyes isn't there: human beings. Humans are the most beautiful, glorious things that we see with our eyes. And that is because humans are made in the image of God. Theologians agree with me that it doesn't mean that humans bear the physical attributes of God. There's this thing that theologians call, there's the communicable attributes and the incommunicable attributes. This is getting deep in the weeds. But here's what I want you to know. We don't bear all the attributes of God. There are some attributes that are not communicated, the incommunicable attributes of God. But there are attributes of God that have been given to us that make us unique and distinct amongst all creation. He's given us the presence of a will. He's given us emotions and reason to think. He's given us the ability to act creatively and to create things and to rule things. He's given us the ability to interact socially with others and even with himself. And of course, he made me is easy to forget. We live in a world that has lessened the significance of humanity, whether it be the way that many consider children in the womb, or the way that enemies in war are thought about. The significance of a human being is based, according to the world, on its utility rather than being made in the image of God. This is true. Because he made me, people are not objects to be used. People are individuals to be loved. We are made by God. He made me. Do you know this? Do you know that you as a human are more significant than that which is created? I love coaching my son's hockey teams. I always try my best as their coach to be fair and balanced with them. So I try to make sure that they get just as much playing time as the other kids. Balance it out. But let me tell you something. When those boys are out there on the ice, where do you think my eyes are typically? Even as the coach, it's on them. They are significant to me. And why are they significant? Because they are made in my image. Before we can be a servant of all, we have to hear this truth that the Bible gives to us. He made me. And I'm not just some other creature, just some worldly object, just an object. No. I'm made in the image of God. And because He made me, I am significant. I differ from my dog. I love dogs, but I differ from my dogs. I differ from the horse. I differ from the city. I am made in the image of God. He made me. So if we are going to be humble and a servant of all, we have to receive this truth that He made me and embrace this. Of course, though, He made me lacks this personal touch that the world so often tempts us with, to be better than the person, and be better than this other person, which is where we often find our significance. And that's why I want to draw your attention to the second phrase that we have to embrace. And that second phrase is, He saved me. He made me, He saved me. Turn your attention again to Romans 5. I don't know if you remember what I said, but I'll read it again. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to even die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I want you to consider how we often determine value or significance. Value and significance is determined by the classic supply and demand formula. If there's limited supply and high demand, there's going to be a high value on the object that meets demand, because only a few can meet that demand. Taking this to our hearts, we believe that if we stand out and perform above others, we will be significant. If we don't, we will blend into the crowd, and we'll be, by definition, according to the world and oftentimes ourselves, insignificant. But look at Romans 5. Romans 5 turns this on its head. In this passage, we see that so clearly that Christ died for His people while they were still sinners. God chose to save His people not because His people did something good, but because they were simply significant to Him. He died while they were still sinners. He died for the nobodies. And if God, the living God, were to die and to pay the price through the blood of Jesus on the cross, what does that tell all of us who are seemingly the same? It tells us this. Maybe we're actually significant. Maybe we're significant, not because of what we have done, but because of what He has done on our behalf. Jesus indeed gave us His perfect life when we were still sinners. There was nothing beautiful about us. There was nothing good about us. But He chose to experience a heinous death on our behalf to pay for the punishment of our nastiness and our sin. And He did through His blood. Indeed, we can say, He has saved me. And because He has saved me, I am significant. Church, do you believe that you are significant because He has saved you from your sin? That He bled and died for you? Do you believe that? Well, it's true. You are significant because He saved you through His blood. This oftentimes leaves us with this question: why would God do that? Why in the world would God love us while we were still sinners? If you were to ask me one of the great mysteries of the Bible, I think this is one of them. But we must get past this mystery of why God would love us while we're still sinners. We must get past this and just receive it. There's a story that I used to love to read to my kids. It's called Just Because You're Mine. It was the story of a little squirrel who'd run around with his dad, and he would say, "Hey, Dad, Dad, do you love me because I can collect all these berries? Do you love me?" And the dad would always say, "No, son, that's not why I love you." And then the squirrel would run in the next page, and he would say, "Hey, Dad, Dad, do you love me because I'm so fast and I'm really good at climbing trees? Is this why you love me?" No, son, that's not why I love you. And as the squirrels were heading home, and the little squirrel began to get tired. He couldn't understand why God would love him or why his dad would love him, because he thought his dad loved him because he did all these great things. But in the story ends with the father looking at the little squirrel as he's tucking him into bed, and he says, "Son, I don't love you because you're fast and good at collecting berries. I love you because you're mine." I love that story because it's the same truth that the story of Scripture tells us about our significance. Our significance is not based because we're better than other people. Our significance is based on the fact that He loves us and that He saved us and that we are His, bought with the price. Oh, that we would trust that Jesus' actions communicate to us our great significance, that through His blood, we are more significant than we could ever dare imagine. That our value is not determined by what we do or not do. It is determined simply by God's saving actions. He loves us because He loves us. And because He loved us, He has bought us with a price, and we are His. Embracing "He made me" forms the basis of our significance. And yet, here's the thing. This still lacks a personal touch that we all know helps us know how we have our way in the world. Okay, He made me. I get that. I'm made in the image of God. I'm different than a bird. I'm different than a horse. I'm different than a dog. I get that. I'm more significant. And I get that He saved me. But how does this differentiate me from the person to my right or to the left? This is why you must embrace this third phrase. He called me. Yes, He made me, He saved me, He called me. Consider Ephesians 2:10. I love Ephesians 2:10 because it captures everything that I've been saying up to this point. Ephesians 2:10, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In this one verse, Ephesians 2:10, we have the summary of what I've said. It tells us that God has made me. We are His workmanship. It tells us that God has saved me. We are created in Christ Jesus. And it tells me that God has called me to do good works. Good works which had been created beforehand that we should walk in Him. How do we make sense of this phrase, walking in good works that God prepared beforehand? The answer is this. God has made you unique. God has made you different than the person to your left and to the right. Whether that be the culture you grew up in, the homes you called as home, the skin tone of your skin, the culture, the language, all of these realities, God has prepared beforehand that you would be you. That you would have the passions that you have about this, that, or the other. And God has made you so unique that He created you in such a way that you would use yourself to be a blessing to others. When I felt the call to be a pastor, Ray Cortez was the man that I wanted to mimic. He was my spiritual father. He was the man who upon preaching His word, preaching God's word, made me go, "This is what I want to do for the rest of my life." In many ways, I've tried to echo all the things that He did. I tried to mimic Him the way that He did. But the reality of it is this. I am not Ray Cortez. And I will never be Ray Cortez. I am Dan Anderson. And there's only one Dan Anderson in this world. So it is important for me to be me, not Ray. The same is true for you. There is no one like you. Perhaps you've heard this phrase, "be you," because everyone else is already taken. I think that that's exactly what Ephesians 2:10 is trying to say. Be you. What are your passions? What is unique to you? What are some struggles that you've experienced in your life that you've actually come out on the other side of it? What are the areas in your life that you are passionate about? All of these realities that are unique to you are the ways that God wants you to live and serve in this world. God did not make a mistake when He made you you. He didn't. And he has called you, in light of all of these realities, to move into the world and to be a blessing. I love seeing this at play in our church. There's a man in this church, you guys know him very well, Casey Cox, who has embraced this truth. As long as I've known Casey, he has loved getting men together to cherish. And one of the things that he's done in his life is he's really wanted to become a better man himself. And so he started doing the men's group here in Little Rock and really like refining himself as a man. And I love that. I've always respected tremendously what he did. But a few weeks ago, Casey came to the elders of the church and said, look, I want to challenge the other men in this church to go beyond just surface level conversations. And I want to help facilitate men becoming men. And if you would bless it, I would love it. I'll run it. And the elders were like, it's a no-brainer. And so on Friday morning, this upcoming week, Casey at 317 Coffee is going to be facilitating conversations about manhood. I highly recommend you being there. It's something we all need. But what am I saying? Casey's being himself. And he's using his gifts to serve you and me. He's doing Ephesians 2:10. God has made Casey unique, and he's bringing it to us, and it's going to bless and serve us. Oh, that you would embrace this truth. He has called me. And you would discern the areas in your life that God has called you to serve others. Casey's done it, and he's going to have to continue to do it. But I encourage you to do the same in your life. I love movies. This past week, I went to the movies and saw the movie David. And near the end, I found a little pit forming in the bottom of my stomach. That's a good sign for me. It's a feeling of longing. And I remember getting this pit watching the movie The Help. The Help is a 2011 movie that describes and characterizes the help, or the black women who would take care of the Jackson, Mississippi elite. And in this movie, I always get a pit at the bottom of my stomach at the end of the movie when Abilene Clark, one of the caretakers of a little girl named Mae Mobley, had to leave the house. It's a gut-punching scene, but it comes because Hilly Hillbrook, one of the Jackson elite, had little time for her daughter. All she wanted to do was find significance in Jackson, Mississippi with the elite, with the social scene of being prettier, of having a perfect setting. And watching this difficult childhood that unfolded for Mae Mobley because her mom wanted significance, Abilene the Help wanted this little girl to believe with all else that she indeed had significance. Significance outside of just what her mother was teaching her. Indeed, she believed probably that she wasn't that significant to her mother. And so every time before nap, Abilene would put Mae Mobley in her lap and she would utter these words, "You was kind, you was smart, you is important." These three phrases helped Mae Mobley counter the difficult and harsh reality that her mom had created for her. And when Abilene had to leave, and you see Mae Mobley crying at the window saying, "Please don't leave." I mean, it's the biggest gut punch you've ever seen in your life. Because you want that little girl to know more than anything, you matter. Here's the thing. It might be a little bit much when I say this, but I see in many ways Abilene as a Christ-like figure for Mae Mobley. I've given you three phrases similar to the ones that Abilene gave Mae Mobley. He made you. You're different. You're significant. And don't let anyone ever tell you that. He saved you. He literally climbed on a cross and paid for your sins, not because you were beautiful or good or anything like that. He did it because he loves you, and it's a great mystery. But he has done it, and he has saved you from your sins. And he has called you. You are special and unique. Oh, that you would allow the special reality of your life to be shared so that others would know that benefit and blessings. He made you. He saved you. He called you. Oh, that you would not forget that. Of course, the beautiful thing about Christianity is that Jesus never leaves us nor forsakes us. And he is always telling us those truths. And so we'll never have to experience the pit in our stomach. We'll never have to experience this roller coaster of, am I significant or am I not, that I experienced when I preached those first few sermons. You don't have to either. He made you. He saved you. He called you. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we give thanks that amidst the world that tells us that we're significant if we offer it some great gift, or if we stand out, or if we're famous, or if we are known, that amidst this world that tosses us to and fro, that amidst this world we have your word that communicates the truth. We are made in your image, that we are saved by your blood, and that you have made us in such a way that we can serve others uniquely. But we have you, and we are so grateful that we are not tossed to and fro by this world. Lord, for the people in this room that have not yet come to this realization, that are still longing to find significance in standing out on their own merit, I pray that you would seek them, that you would indeed haunt them, that they would come to a point where they're face down in the mud because they have failed. Bring failure, bring hardship, but then bring grace. That the message that you've given us through your word would then echo loudly in their life, and they would humbly receive your word, finding their significance from you, and serve others. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, I want to invite the parents that have kids in the classrooms to return to those classrooms to get their children. While they do that, I want to encourage the rest of you to spend some time, maybe in prayer, in the quiet of your own heart, wrestling with the reality that indeed you may seek significance in your own strength and in your own power. Maybe take some time to confess your sins in the particular ways. But more than anything, I want to encourage you to meditate upon the words that I've given you, that indeed God has made you, he has saved you, and he has called you. Take this time that we have. The band will play instrumentally, and then in a short moment they'll call us to stand and sing as the kids return.